bread. So that was something that they did weekly. It's an open meeting where anyone says, let everyone have a psalm or a hymn. There's, everyone comes prepared to share. But there are certain groups of people that are told to be quiet. Anyone speaking in a tongue when there's no interpreter needs to be silent. Anyone who is speaking, and the revelation, further revelation is made to someone who's sitting, then they need to be quiet. And it says for the women to be quiet. It says that they're supposed to be limited, only two or three. It's supposed to be orderly. And that's about what we've gotten to. There is a theme of the Lord's Supper. The theme is the Lord's death on the cross. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that when the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And remembering is very important for a church. It was the cure for two of the churches the book of Revelation, the Ephesus church and the Sardis church, were both told to remember as a cure for their church problems. And I think it's true for us as well that we need to come together regularly to remember the Lord's death. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Then we are just starting to talk about, is there sub-themes? Oftentimes, the first person to get up sort of will set a theme for the whole meeting. Some churches, they assign a sub-theme. You're remembering the Lord's death, but they'll have some other announced subject, for example, the crown of thorns or what it represents, or the various crowns the Lord will has, or they'll use different, they'll pick a sub-theme. This week we're going to be focusing mostly on the Lord's love, and so everyone comes prepared. Sometimes they do that. Not something that we've done, but we usually sort of follow the lead of the Spirit, whatever first person gets up and gives a hymn or something, and other people then comment on it. We are supposed to be listening and paying attention. It says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. This is something we're supposed to be paying attention, supposed to be listening. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? People are supposed to be saying amen. They're supposed to be agreeing and judging. And so this is something that we do at this meeting. We're to be edifying one another. Is there a template that you're supposed to sort of fit this meeting into with some variants? There is a divine order. 1 Corinthians 11:23, I just read that, says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night on which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we have an order there, the bread first and then the cup. Even though if you read Luke chapter 22, he does it sort of in a different order. He has a cup, then he has the bread, and then he has the cup again. And if it was a Passover meal, they drank four cups of wine with four different blessings for the Passover meal. Possibly that's the solution. I tend to think he's remembering with the empty cup the second time, showing that the empty cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant. There's nothing left to do. It's empty now. My blood has been shed. But anyway, that there is divine order. A lot of churches, when they break bread, have a sort of a fixed, unofficial order of a hymn and then a prayer and then a hymn and then a prayer, a hymn and prayer. You go back and forth, hymn, prayer, with scripture put in there wherever people want to. So some people have a little bit unofficial order. There are some views that the meeting ought to have a progression. This black book that we use, this is what sort of standard if you travel around to assemblies anywhere in North America probably. Most of them will use this book. And if you just look at the table of contents, the topical index in the beginning says opening and praise, 32 songs for opening and praise. That's how most churches do it. They start with one of these first 32 praise. Then there's a big bunch from 33 to 140 called worship. And so there's usually they sing two or three worship songs next. Then comes remembrance of the cross. Usually they sing one of those before they break the bread. Focus your attention back down specifically. And then there's the next category is second coming in glory. And usually they sing in closing something from the back, the second coming in glory, and there's also closing in remembrance, and there's miscellaneous baptism, funeral, marriage, miscellaneous prayer. Well, this is not a textbook for how to do a remembrance meeting. But what this is a image of what remembrance meetings historically have been. There's some opening hymns, mostly worship hymns. Then there's some remembrance of the cross, the emblem for the bread and for the wine song. And then there's some closing hymns. Now, people didn't do that because of the hymn book was written. But the hymn book was written as a picture of what was going on. And he mostly worshiped hymns, so there's mostly worship hymns in here. That's what the body of the meeting is. Now, I'm not saying that is the right way to do it. I'm just saying this is historically how it has been done. This is the same idea of the Bible. When we read the Bible, I was going to have this later on in my notes, but I was going to mention it. But when you're studying the Bible, see how the New Testament church is supposed to practice. It doesn't really work that way because the New Testament church was in practice for 30, 40 years before much of the Bible was around. Or all of it was around. Some of it was different places, but people didn't read the Bible to learn how to practice church. They were already practicing church. So the Bible is a reflection of how things are going on. There is instruction there. There's correction there. We're going to be looking at that. But the Bible also is a chicken or egg type of a problem because the church was there before the Bible was there, and the Bible is there to correct the church, and they sort of work together, so you can't just go and say, well, what does the Bible say? And this hymn book is sort of similar to that. Maybe I'm not being clear, but the hymn book is sort of like that, that it's a picture of how assemblies have historically done a breaking of bread meeting, not a command of how to do it. There's nothing sacred about how to do things. There are some advantages of having this sort of a template for the meeting, of knowing about what time you should pray for the bread in order for it to get around and have time to finish on time. There are some advantages of that. There's no rules about how to do it, except that if you do want to do something different, exceptions are more meaningful if they're exceptions. If every week everybody's wondering what's going to happen next, and there's no template, then there's no nothing special about exceptions. But and there are benefits of a template, of sort of an idea of how the meeting is going to go, that you're not having to think all the time, well, what's going to happen next? If you're a visitor and you come in, you might feel that way. What's going on? Who's giving the signal? Who's telling people what to say when? We believe the Holy Spirit is guiding. The Holy Spirit is leading. But with a template, there's a little bit, and it's orderly, and I'm not saying we have to have one, but historically there is, and I think we have one, just because it's more convenient to always do things, more comfortable to always do things the same way. You tend to sit in the same place in the meeting. You just get used to doing it the same way, and it tends to fall into it. But you need to remember that a template is not inspired. It's not something that was commanded. This is just a comfortable way of doing it, and comfort is not scripture. Sometimes it's not wrong to do things wrong. Or another way. Okay, is there a right way of doing things? Is there a prescribed method, a prescribed pattern for breaking bread? Or is there freedom in Christ to do whatever we want? Okay, this is a serious issue, and churches split over this. I mean, because people say, well, this isn't the way the Bible says to do it, and they'll split. Well, so is there freedom, or is there a right way? The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, was written to correct wrongs in the church. There are several issues. People taking people to court. People living in immorality. People eating meat offered to idols. There was division. Some people saying they were superior. There was sectarianism going on. And one of the problems is the breaking of bread meeting. Because when you come together to remember the Lord, you're not coming together to remember the Lord. You're doing things wrong. And for this cause, the Lord is judging you. So there's a right, it seems like there's a uniform practice He wrote to Corinth to correct some wrongs. Listen to some verses from 1 Corinthians that lead you to believe this. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. Paul gave the same command. This is having to do with marriage, but this is the same command, and thus I direct in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 11:16. But if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. There's a universality. All of the churches are doing this the same way. 1 Corinthians 11:23, which I read, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This is something he got from the Lord. This is not something that everybody does on their own. This is something that the Lord commanded. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them be subject themselves, just as the law also says. Again, this is the practice of something that is done in all the churches, done in the churches. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And then 1 Corinthians 16:1, having to do with a collection. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So all through Corinthians, it seems like there's a standard way, a right way, that everyone was doing things. And he's writing to correct and to tell them how everybody else is doing. There's also a assumed normality in when Acts is writing, when Luke is writing Acts to Theophilus, and he gets to chapter 20, and he mentions when we got together on the first day of the week to break bread, he goes on talking about it. He doesn't stop to give details. He assumes that the readers, Theophilus and others, would know what he's talking about. When you have a breaking bread meeting, you know what a breaking bread meeting is. He doesn't have to give details. He gives some details, and we'll look at some of those. But there does seem to be a pattern. There seems to be a right and wrong way of doing things in the churches, that they were standardized. Church practice was not everyone and everybody do their own thing. Plus, church practice God considered serious. 1 Corinthians 11:27, where it's talking about the discipline that the church is going through, because he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Some people have died because they're not doing things right. So it is important to God, because he judges people, that we do things right. And so we need to find out what it is about the meeting, what it is in church practice that we need to do and do right. Do we need to copy New Testament methods? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He was there commended for imitating the other churches. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. He's praising them because they hold firmly to the tradition. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So there does seem to be that there's traditions, there's set ways of doing things that everyone was recognizing. Now, we don't have a word of mouth tradition going back to the apostles. The church has been corrupt over history, and there's been times where people did things so totally wrong that you know there's nothing word of mouth down from the apostles. So what do? We have to go back to the things that Paul wrote, letter from us, that he refers to. Now, what details of the meeting do we need to follow? I made a list of all the details I could find in the passages having to do with the Lord's Supper. During the course of the first Lord's Supper, everyone stood up and said, "Is it I?" Well, that's not a detail that we practice. Why is it we don't do that? Well, because it's a specific thing. It was something that happened at that particular time. I think that everybody would agree that that's not one that we want to do. We say, well, we want to do things like the early church. We want to do things like the first breaking of bread. Well, we don't. We don't, everybody stand up and say, this is I. We don't ask the same questions like somebody stand up and say, so how can we know the way? Or the other questions they asked the Lord in John chapter 14. We don't do that. We don't expect that because that was specific. Judas, remember, got up. Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And he got up and left. And the other disciples, they didn't think that was strange. They thought he was going out to buy what they needed for the meal, or he's going out to do give alms to the poor. Just because he carried the bag and had the money. They weren't surprised that he got up and left because it was something that was characteristic. We don't get up and leave during the middle of a meeting, the general rule, unless we have crying baby or some reason that we really do need to get up and leave the meeting. But they seemed like they did. But we don't, that's not a detail probably that matters. He washed their feet at the first, and that's not a detail that we do. Seemed like that was a specific lesson he was teaching. He did command it. He said, as I have done, so you do also. But, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. But there's no teaching on that. When Paul reiterated the Lord's Supper and how he instituted it, he left out the washing the feet part. So it probably was just a specific thing. It happened in the evening in both the two cases that we have details about. Acts 20, and when the Lord instituted it, it happened in the evening. They had Passover on Saturday. Passover goes from sundown to sundown. It would go from sundown on Friday is when Passover starts. It ends sundown on Saturday. So Saturday evening then, most people still aren't working anywhere. Your Sabbath is done if you're a Jew. You have, it's sort of party time. If you go to Israel today, that's party time. Everybody, as soon as sun sets, Saturday night, all the stores open, the movie theaters, everything's open. And it's just a party in the streets. And that would be a good time then for the Christians to get together to remember the Lord. I think they did that in the evening. The two times that we know about, they did. Some people feel real strongly about this. I say, after all, it's the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast. And we ought to be breaking bread in the evening. Another thing that happened was that they took the bread and gave thanks. Usually we don't do that. We usually pray from the back of the room or wherever, or standing up here. But in their culture, they would pick it up. Well, I think that would be an example of something that's cultural, because every time in the New Testament that somebody, there's seven different stories where people prayed for bread. When the Lord fed the 5,000, when he fed the 4,000, the Lord's Supper, when he was with the men at Emmaus, by the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, and when Paul was on the boat that was getting ready to shipwreck, he said they took the bread, blessed it, and then they broke it. So it seems like in their culture they always picked it up to pray for it, because they do that every time we read about it. Doesn't mean necessarily that we need to do that. It just, because that obviously is cultural, to pick up the bread and then bless it. To break the bread as compared to cutting the bread. Well, that's in the phrase. We break bread. We pick up the loaf and we break it. We don't come up with our knife and cut slices and give everybody a slice. That's why more our culture, but we do break it, not cut it. Another thing that they did is they prayed for each. They pray for the bread, and then they pass it. Then they pray for the cup, bless the cup, and pass it. I think that might be a good pattern, but I don't know how essential that is. Sometimes you're running late, they go ahead and pray for both, or sometimes nobody feels led to pray, and so somebody sings a song, and then while they're singing, somebody gets up and passes it. There's a time constraint. But it does seem that the typical way, the original way, was that each one was prayed, was blessed, and then distributed. Drink you all of it was a phrase that Jesus used about the cup. In my Greek class, I remember that was an example of a time where Greek is very helpful, because when it says drink you all of it, does it mean all of you drink it, or does it mean drink the whole cup? And Greek is real clear in that case. English is ambiguous, but Greek is real clear that it's all of you drink this cup. All of you drink from it. So we do that. Everyone does it instead of just select few. Eat reclining was something that they did at the first one. We don't do that.
That was probably cultural. Takes a lot more room to eat reclining. They were having a meal, and Paul said not to do that anymore. He said, don't you have your houses to eat and drink at? When you come together, remember the Lord. This is not a meal. This is just a celebration to remember the Lord. They all, both times they were around a table. As a matter of fact, it's even called the table of the Lord. They don't use a bench, can of bench. They use a table. Well, I'm not sure that that's wrong. That might be just characteristic. The first one, they close by singing a hymn. A lot of churches do that. That's why there's a whole section in here of closing hymns. It says when they finished the meal, they sang a hymn and went out to the Garden of Olives. So sometimes people feel that that's the way we ought to end with a hymn as compared to a prayer. Many places pass an offering, but we don't see that in the Lord's at the end to pass an offering. And sometimes they'll read missionary letters and other things at the end. But both the two stories that we read about were in large furnished upper rooms. Does that mean you can't have the breaking bread in the basement? No, it doesn't. Happened to be the two times they did it. It happened to be in a large furnished upper room. The man fell out of the window in the one, and the other one says specifically they were in an upper room. In Acts 20, there one of the details that he puts in is that there are many lamps. Well, that lets you know it was evening. A lot of Protestant churches don't like candles in their building because it smacks of Catholicism or something, and they don't like it. But we see that they had many lamps. It was a well-lit room, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's something we have to practice. Talked about standing to speak and sitting to listen. If one person is speaking and someone sitting hears him, it's clear that you stand up to talk. Again, if someone is unable to stand, that doesn't make them have to be quiet, but it just seems to be a practice. It's something we do because it makes sense. Even in our culture, you can be heard better and get attention better if you're standing. But those are some of the details that you can read about. Now, how many of those do we need to practice? Well, it's not real clear which ones, but we can make up our own minds on some of these things. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:34 says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters, I shall arrange when I come. He didn't come. I did. So here's the truth. Not really. But Paul obviously didn't cover everything. There are many things about the Lord's Supper that are open that we have to make decisions on. I made a list of some of these. Type of music. What song books? What kinds of hymns? Should you have special music? Should you have, what kind of music? It's something that you just sort of get used to doing it a certain way, and it's not real clear, but somebody has to make the decision. What books do we use? What hymns do we sing? Do you use musical instruments? This is an issue that many people have argued about. Should we have the piano? Should we have the heathen box up here? I know some churches are dead set against it. Start with piano, next thing you know, you have trumpets and dance in the aisle, you got to draw a line somewhere. Actually, that's the whole problem with all these things I'm bringing up, is you got to draw a line somewhere. You have to make ambiguous lines. Whenever you draw lines, it seems crazy, it seems hypocritical, it seems ambiguous. You know, why did you draw a line here and not here? Well, some of it's comfort level, some of it is, who knows, tradition. Just the way you're used to it. But anytime you start being legalistic and you start making limits and lines, well, we don't sing out of the blue book during this meeting, we only sing out of the black book or something like that. And everybody says, well, why? It's just music. Some songs, you know, you get inconsistencies. So there's no real solution to that, but you draw lines. And anytime you draw lines, it just seems crazy and people always want to push them and so forth. Is it supposed to be a joyous meeting or a solemn meeting? You know, are we rejoicing because our sins are forgiven, or are we, oh, solemn hour, you know, where the Lord went and bore our sins on the cross and moved us to tears? You know, that, you see that in 1 Corinthians 11, that the ungifted man, the visitor comes in and he falls on his feet and falls on his knees and worships God. Worship is sometimes very solemn, sometimes it's joyous. There's no right or wrong way. It depends on probably the Lord's leading and what the mood of the meeting is. And it seems like it can go either way. It's not wrong to be happy.
since most of the families I've been familiar with don't use musical instruments, when you sing a cappella, you tend to go slower, and it gets to be more and more like a Gregorian chant or something, and just gets slow, and it gets too solemn, and everybody says, well, we're not here to bury Caesar, but to praise him, to quote Shakespeare. But it's supposed to be a happy meeting. Somebody says, it's supposed to be happy. Our sins are gone, and he's not dead. He's not in the grave. He's risen. But yet, what we're remembering is his death and how he went to the cross and he died and he bore all our sins, and what he went through moves you to tears. It's just a solemn thing. It's a serious thing. And so there's room for both, and it can vary, I think. But these are some of the things that you have to that draw lines on. Should there be much dead air space? Is it supposed to be boom, 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 one thing after another? Or do we have times where nobody's talking, where we're meditative and praying and thinking? That some places get upset. They say, well, if nobody's talking, it's because people aren't prepared, and they get up and people get lectured for not coming prepared because it's too much silence. And other places say, man, you don't have time to think. It's just bang, bang, bang. You know, you never get a chance to even think about the cut because next thing you know, you're singing another song. So there's probably room for both of that, and I don't know that either one is right or wrong, but there's a but that is an issue that comes up. The bread should be one loaf or multiple loaves. Should you use wafers like some Catholic church still does, or to use one loaf? 1 Corinthians 10 talks about there's one loaf as a representation that there's one body. We're all members one of another, just like there's one loaf. So people feel pretty strong, well, we ought to have one loaf. We shouldn't have just a plate of rolls up here that everybody takes a roll. You break one loaf and everyone partakes. Should it be leavened or unleavened? That's a big issue. I mean, the same chapter that talks about one loaf talks about remove the leaven. Leaven is always a symbol of sin, of wickedness, of evil, of permeating evil in the body, in the church. The leaven is sin. Well, we're remembering a sinless Savior. We're not remembering someone who's got leaven in him, and some people feel real strongly that it ought to be unleavened bread, not leavened bread. But I remember talking to Phil Fields about this. He was a missionary in New Guinea, and they don't even know what bread is, leavened or unleavened. They eat mashed potato type stuff made out of some roots and some trees, and that's all they eat, that and water. And they break bread, they eat that paste and drink water. That's all they got. They don't know anything about juice. They never saw grapes in their life. They never saw wheat in their life or barley or any grain. How do you do it if it's make a big issue about whether it's leavened or unleavened? But some people feel real strongly about this, and you make some kind of decision. Should it be one cup or multiple cups? I was involved in a church that split over that issue. Some people felt so strongly that it ought to be one cup that they stopped coming, and all their family went and started going to another church because they said, no, you can't have all these multiple cups. That's not, the Lord took the cup and he says, all of you drink from it. You need to have one cup. There's been a lot of meetings that used to do that, and they'd have ushers that wipe the lipstick off at the end of the aisle to send it down the next aisle. And a lot of people thought, well, that's sort of gross. If I got cold, I better not drink. And pretty soon, half the meeting wasn't taking the cup, and it just made a lot more sense to switch. That's my opinion, but some people feel real strongly about the one cup issue. And then, should it be wine or grape juice? And again, that's an issue people fight over and argue about because they say, well, it's some reason or other, wine rhymes better in the song, so there's a lot more words that rhyme with wine, so in the hymns they use wine. Not many words rhyme with juice, so they so use cup for the bread and for the cup and stuff and other things with the cup. But when you place like I got in a mission where many of the people are alcoholics in the meeting, you don't use wine in the meeting. You out of concern for the people. But again, then what about unbelievers and visitors and strangers in the meeting? Do you, people taking the place of the ungifted, as Paul calls it, what about them? Do you get up and prevent anyone who's not a Christian from taking it, or do you just sort of ignore it? Some people make that announcement every time. If you're just visiting, we'll ask you not to partake of the cup and the bread that goes around. Just observe this week. Is that right or wrong? My personal view is that it doesn't really matter, that anyone who does not believe in the name of Jesus is condemned already. He's not going to hurt himself by taking some bread and cup doesn't mean anything to him anyway. It's just bread and juice. But some people feel that you need to protect them from drinking condemnation on themselves, and so you ask them not to partake. But I think anyone who doesn't believe is condemned already, and they're not going to get any more punishment for partaking of the cup. But that's opinion again, not a lot of this I'm saying now. I hope this is clear. There's some opinion in here. What do you do when, for example, a woman gives out a hymn, whether she's visitor or rebellious or whatever her motivation? Well, as someone who's often started hymns, that was always a question. Do you act like you didn't hear it? Do you go on? Do you stand up and give the same hymn so that a man's giving it now instead of a woman? How do you handle situations? There are many situations that happen over years of knowing what do you do. And somebody has to make those decisions. Usually we leave that to the elders to make those kinds of decisions what to do. Some churches use ushers that come up and get the cup, and they stand at each end of the aisle and keep things moving. And again, that's I was at a group at college one time, and they didn't want to have a breaking bread meeting, but there were some people that objected because there wasn't anybody ordained to hand it out. It had to be they feel in their denomination that only ordained people can handle it, distribute it. We don't believe that. We believe that we are all priests. We're kingdom of priests. But then again, kind of lines you draw, you know, is that something a woman can do? You gotta be quiet, but you don't have to say anything to be an usher. How about bring it back when it gets to the back of the room? Can a woman bring the empties up? Or go with the full ones that she can't carry? Maybe you don't think about these things, but these are places you draw lines and, you know, don't make waves, basically, is most people's attitude. You have to be baptized to, break bread. Well, according to, what we heard from Dave, he said that you ought to baptize somebody immediately when they're saved. So therefore, it shouldn't be an issue. I think that's not recognizing the issue of children. When you have children in the meeting, when does a child actually become a believer? How old do you baptize them? I think it's an issue. And the same thing with breaking bread. What about people who are under discipline? The church, that's happened where they say, well, you can come to church now, but we ask you to not partake of the bread until a certain amount of time. I don't see that makes sense. He says, examine yourself and then drink. I mean, you don't examine yourself and don't drink. You examine yourself and drink. We're all sinners saved by grace, and if we're repentant, if we come to remember the Lord and what He's done for us, we're all in the same boat of sinners saved by grace. I don't see if there's any place, if you're under discipline, you're kicked out of the church. I don't see that there's any halfway stage where you sit in the back and you're unable to take part. Well, I'm running out of time. I'm going to skip down to my conclusion. The mark of a Christian is not how we gather together. The mark of a Christian is by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the mark of Christians, is our love for one another. It's not the goal of our instruction. We don't get up here and teach how to do a breaking of bread in order to do it right. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. You can stray from things, get hung up on these details, when the purpose of the thing is to remember the Lord, one body, out of love for one another, and as people see that, and the love and the forgiveness that we exhibit, they're going to be motivated to come to Him. The details, I don't think, are that critical, but that's just my opinion. But I've seen too many things like what Phil Fields was telling me in foreign places where it's nothing like what we do. So why would you split a church over grape juice or wine when some places don't have either and don't even know what either is? Is the breaking of bread something that, when Jesus did it, bread and juice was something that everybody had in their house? You didn't say, oh, we can't break bread. Somebody got to run out to Dylan. Somebody run over there. We can't break bread yet. All we got is strawberry. when Jesus did, this is something that everybody had. If he was here today, I mean, this is another debate, but would he have used coffee and donuts or hamburger and Coke? You know what? Is it something that it seemed like it was something normal? Everybody had it. It wasn't something, oh, we can't do that. We don't have the right thing. I think that if you, anyway, I'm getting an opinion. I'll go back to reading scripture. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The peace and the building up is the purpose. This is what the kingdom of God is. The problem in Corinth that he was correcting was not that they were doing something wrong. It was that they were not judging the body rightly. The body was themselves. They were being sectarian. They weren't having anything to do with people. Some people were eating and not allowing other people to eat. Some people were lording it over because we have better gifts. He said, you guys are not judging the body rightly. You are all members one of another. And he spends all of chapter 12 talking about this, correcting this issue. And he says, this is the reason that many are weak and sick, is that you do not judge the body rightly. It's not that you're coming in here and you haven't confessed all your sins. It's that you're treating each other so terrible. And that's what the kingdom of God is. He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, in conclusion, I was just thinking about some of the details in Christ's time. You know, how did he celebrate the Passover? Did he get hung up over the details? He said, I want to celebrate this meal with you before I die. This is my last meal with you before I return to the Father. Well, before he dies, not before he turns to the Father. And I was just reading the verse in Exodus. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste at the Lord's Passover. There are other verses. They're supposed to eat it ready to go. Shoes on their feet, staff in their hand, eat it in a hurry. How did Jesus eat it? He ate it reclining. He had their feet off, shoes off, because they'd already washed. He was not eating it haste, ready to go. He was eating it relaxed and reclined. It was supposed to be a family thing. They're supposed to eat it with their family. He was there eating it with just his friends. Supposed to eat it with their shoes on their feet. They had them off to wash. They're supposed to eat it roasted with fire and not boiled, not dipped or anything like that. And it talks about that he said, the one who I dipped the sop in is the one who's going to betray me. Jesus didn't get hung up over the details, and it seems to me that we shouldn't get hung up over the details, but we ought to pursue the things that edify, that build up one another, and pursue love, because that is the mark of a Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, I hope this didn't just raise more questions than it answered, but there are people who feel strongly about certain things and that love them as brothers, but I think we ought to try to not get hung up over the details. It's here to remember the Lord, to encourage one another, exhort one another, to worship Him, and remember what He's done for us. We need to regard the body rightly. We need to remember that every brother here, every sister here is someone for whom Christ died, and not destroy that person for the sake of food. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this way you've given us to remember you, a physical act, to remember something that happened in the spiritual realm of defeating Satan and forgiving sins and removing our transgressions from us. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, as we take the bread, as we celebrate this every week, that it will be with pure hearts, that we will do it in remembrance of you with our brothers and sisters' edification in mind. Thank you now for this morning where we had a chance to do that. We thank you for the teaching we've had this morning and for your word that instructs us. We do pray, Lord, that we would be glorifying to you. We think of so many churches around the world today that are remembering you and glorifying you, and we're thankful that you've allowed us to be part of that. So again, we ask you to bless us this week in our Savior's name. Amen.